small that we're doing for the Lord, if it's something that He asks us to do, really, He just wants us to be faithful to do it.
Amen.
He may not ask everyone to cross oceans, but whatever it is that the Lord does ask you to do, we just need to be faithful to do it. And He'll bless us for it, and He'll be pleased with it. But when you find your place, we'll be in Titus chapter 3 this morning. When you find your place, please stand with me. Just out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Titus chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 3 through 7. Actually, we'll read verses 1 through 7. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Thank you. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word, Lord. Thank You for preserving it for us, dear Father. Thank You for giving me something so holy and so perfect to stand upon and base my life upon, dear Lord, to guide me throughout life. I ask that You please help us to be faithful to stand upon Your Word, Lord. I ask You bless this church. You'd help them to grow in grace, dear Lord, and in knowledge of You and in faith in You, dear Lord. I ask You help us to be faithful to You this morning and give us what we need to hear, Lord. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I really just want to try to be an encouragement, but also to challenge you this morning, because it's already been established that this service is to kick off missions, and really missions is just spreading the gospel. I've said it before, and you don't have to travel all around the world to be a missionary. If you're born again, then you are a missionary. You're either a good missionary or you're a bad missionary. If you're saved, God has given you a commission to spread the gospel and to proclaim the gospel and to see that other people get saved so that they can go spread the gospel. That's the whole Great Commission. But in times like these, and I'm sure people back in Bible times probably said the same thing, said that, I mean, you can look at Jonah. Just look at Jonah. He didn't want to go to the Ninevites because I mean, they were ruthless people. They were. I mean, they were wreaking havoc among his people, and he really didn't want to go spread the gospel to them, mainly just because he didn't want to see them get saved. He wanted them to suffer. He wanted God to wipe them off the planet. But it's easy in these times with so much division going on, especially in our nation, and I'm not trying to get political by any means, but it's so easy with all this division going on to get that same kind of mindset, to begin thinking, well, I really don't want to go tell the gospel to that person because they're a bad person or something like that. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, "For we ourselves also," he's saying that these people, now I know in context he's telling them to it says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." But the things he's listed in verses 1 and 2 are to help us maintain a good testimony.
Amen.
In order to be a good Christian, we do have to put ourselves into subjection to the authorities that God's ordained in our lives. And also to obviously be meek, but we have to show love in the love of Christ in witnessing. Now, while especially in today's time, really throughout all the ages, I always say in today's time, but when I think about the people who literally lost their lives for the Bible to continue to preserve the Bible, I feel kind of selfish whenever I start to think about the small persecution that's beginning to come to America in light of what Paul went through, or in light of what William Tyndale went through, or John Wycliffe, what he went through. But we do have to be bold and take stands and stand on the truth of the Word of God. But there's a way to be bold and to show love and compassion. And that's what verses 1 and 2 are saying, to shewing all meekness unto all men. But we always have to remember that most people's problems, the people that I look at, where my fleshly mind starts to get aggravated with them and wants to just walk away from them and not try to help them at all, we have to always remind ourselves that we're really no better than they are. The only reason that we're any better off than what they are is just simply by the grace of God. I mean, it's not because I'm a preacher or because I go to church or because I read the Bible or pray that I'm any better than the people in the slums down in Mexico that are fighting for their lives or anything like that. It's just simply because of the grace of God. Amen. It's simply because of the grace of God. But we always have to remember that while these people that, and I'll get a little political, all the division that is in our nation right now, the people that we're seemingly against and that are seemingly fighting against us as conservatives, because I trust we are all conservatives and stand upon the Bible, but while it seems like that there's a side that's opposing us and actively fighting against us, their biggest problem is that they're lost. Amen. Their biggest problem is that they need the gospel. Like Brother Sanders said this morning, when you look at the Electoral College map and all the different counties, I mean, whether you think the election was rigged or not, there's a lot of blue counties. There's a lot of blue counties. I mean, regardless of whether it was rigged, and like he was saying, it really stuck to me whenever I heard that 4 years ago we saw a similar kind of map. And if the gospel would have been getting out into those places 4 years ago, imagine the kind of ground that the church could have gotten and how things would be going now. So I'm saying all that to say, just to try to remind ourselves that we're really no better off than the people who are seemingly opposing us and are actively against us, because he says in verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes," he's talking about our sin nature. My sin nature is no different than anyone else's. Amen. No different than anyone else's. But he goes on to list several things, and I'm just going to go one by one through this list. He says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." That word foolish, meaning in this context, is just simply without spiritual understanding. I can remember when I was lost and I was looking for something, I was going and looking in all the wrong places. I mean, I'd heard about church, we live in the Bible Belt, so I'd heard the name of Christ. But really, I wasn't looking for the God of the Bible. I was looking for everywhere but that, and not to try to spend too much time on heathenism or false religion, But I can tell you, if it's out there, I probably dabbled in it some. And I say that to say that these people who are so caught up in witchcraft, whether they call it white witchcraft or black witchcraft, I mean, it's still witchcraft, and or whether they're dabbling in Buddhism or atheism, I mean, you name it. There's something inside of us that longs for something more. And everyone has one form of religion or another, but when we're lost, we're foolish. We have no spiritual understanding. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We can't understand the Bible or anything spiritual without the Holy Spirit to aid us and to guide us and to teach us. So all these people that need the gospel, they're foolish. They don't understand what's going on. I mean, us as Christians having the Bible, we can see that the Word of God's plainly and clearly being played out right before our eyes. But there's lost people out there that I'm already getting a little bit ahead of myself, but they're fearful. They're fearful of what's going on because they don't have any kind of spiritual understanding. They need the Word of God in their lives in order to just completely transform their lives like it did myself and like it did many of you. But he says that they're foolish. And he goes on to say disobedient. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." And then disobedient. I know sometimes I find myself still in this category, and I know it's just my flesh nature that I battle with. But that word disobedient just simply means rebellious in nature. Not only do we rebel against God, but we rebel against all authority. I remember when I was just a teenager, I mean, if it was my mom, if it was my dad, if it was Mr. Scott, over at your house, I just rebelled against authority. I did not want to do what was right, because I was a rebel. It was in our nature. In Ephesians 2, it says that we were sometimes. Let me just turn over there so I don't I'd rather not quote it than misquote it. But it talks about us being the children of disobedience over in Ephesians 2. It says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So it says that when I was lost, I was a child of the devil. And I was. And looking back now that I'm not foolish anymore, now that I have this spiritual understanding that the Word of God sheds light in my life and gives me, but I was the child of the devil. I didn't believe in the devil at the time, but I was still a child of the devil. I was running full force away from God and towards him. Because really, in John 14, Christ says that there's one way to get to heaven, and it's through him. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So the fact that I was trying to search for God in any other way, shape, or form, I was running full force towards the devil and away from God. And that's what this world's doing because they're foolish. They don't know any better. And that's not going to be an excuse come judgment day, right before they're cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. But still, I say all this to help us have compassion towards them. Amen. Many people just really don't know any better. As soon as God shown that light in my life, I got saved and I started trying to serve them. But there's many people who don't have that light in their life because they've never heard the gospel. And so we have to get the gospel out to these people. But he says, "For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish and disobedient." I said not only against God, but against all authority, but more importantly than anything else, it was against God.
Amen.
We were disobedient against God.
Yep.
And when we're disobedient against our parents, when my children are disobedient to me, they get the rod. They get a spanking. But when, as a child of the devil, when we're disobedient to not obey the gospel in repentance and faith towards Christ, then God sends us to hell, and rightfully so. He's completely just in doing so.
Amen.
Because we're disobedient against Him. We're completely rebellious against Him. But it's because we're foolish. It goes on to say, not only foolish, not only disobedient, but deceived. I do want to say that because we were foolish, we're disobedient. I mean, if we really knew the power of God and the authority that He has in our lives and the power that He has, we wouldn't be as disobedient as what we were. And so because we're foolish, because we're disobedient, we're also deceived. We were deceived, which is really just being misled. Just wandering around in the darkness, just groping for something to grab a hold of that's firm, and just something that we could place our faith in. But really, I can remember when I was lost, I believed the lies of the world. I believed the lies that Satan gave me. The whole ministry of Satan is to cast doubt on the Word of God. The very first thing, the very first recorded words of Satan was, "Yea, hath God said." The very first thing that Satan did when he entered on the scene in the Bible was cast doubt on the Word of God. God gave a commandment, and then he turns around and sheds doubt on that commandment by saying, "Are you sure God said that? Yea, hath God said this?" I know in today's times where everyone says to follow your heart, you can look at Jeremiah 17 and 9, and it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I found it interesting in Proverbs 14 and 12 and Proverbs 16 and 25. It's almost verbatim. Whenever the Bible repeats something, it's important. And we need to drill it into our brains. But in Proverbs 14 and 12, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You can look back in Judges, and it says that every man did that which was right according to his own eyes. And then you read in the book of Judges, and there's nothing but wickedness that goes on. Whenever we're left to our own devices, because we're foolish, because we're disobedient, because we're deceived, it never ends well. We're deceived by our very own hearts. Our very own hearts will lead us away from God 10 times out of 10. We can never trust our hearts We have to trust the Word of God.
Amen.
And that's the message that we need to tell this lost and dying world, is that we can't trust ourselves. We can't trust our feelings or our emotions. I talked a little bit about being charismatic. I mean, there's a whole movement that's under the name of Christianity that bases itself upon trusting your feelings. I've felt probably 12 different ways since I walked in this door this morning. You can't trust your feelings. If my feelings determine whether or not I went to heaven, just being honest with you, I'd say probably 90% of the time I don't feel saved. But I know that I am saved because the Word of God says so, because I've placed my faith in Christ. So it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This lost world is going full force towards hell, thinking that they're doing right. That's why we have to tell them the gospel, to tell them of a different way, to tell them of God's way. Just going around witnessing and talking to people. I mean, there's a list a mile long of everything that people are trusting in. Some of them, it's really sad when you think about it, but some of them sound kind of silly. But to think that just going in the jail and preaching to them and witnessing to them and talking with them about salvation, and hearing one man say that he believes he's going to die and go to heaven because he made it through a knife fight. I mean, there's people that believe that kind of stuff, but it's because they're deceived. This whole world is deceived without the gospel, without the gospel of Christ to shed light on their lives. In Romans 1 and 16 it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It's the gospel of Christ that does anything good for us. That is the power of God that transforms our lives. The only reason I'm able to stand before you today and I'm not dead or in jail somewhere is because of the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Unto salvation. It transforms us. It's the reason I'm no longer foolish. Sometimes, just having a little humor, it's the reason that I have spiritual understanding now, though.
Yeah.
It's the reason that I know that I used to be disobedient to God. And it's the reason that I know I need to be obedient to God. It's the reason that I'm no longer deceived, that I have the sure Word of God that I can trust in, only because of the Bible. But I mean, some of the more common things that people trust in is religion. I mean, before I got saved, when I really believe the Lord was starting to work in my life and starting to try to show me that I was on a path to hell, I started trying to go to church. I went to church for a little while as a young man. I'd say probably 2 years or so, somewhat faithfully. But if I would have died, I would have gone straight to hell. I mean, I read my Bible. I tried praying. It never made it through the roof because I was lost. But I tried praying. I tried reading my Bible. I tried to serve God and to please God. But I've heard it before, and I like to say it. There's two kinds of people. There's those that are trying, and there's those that are trusting. If we're trying to please God, we're completely missing the point of the gospel. If we're trying to live a good life, then we're just bringing... We're bringing the same kind of offering that Cain brought to God. We're bringing the work of our hands instead of a sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice. But whether it's religion, whether it's works, I mean, there's so many that truly believe that they're eternally safe. Now, whether they believe in the God of the Bible, I mean, there's people over in India that believe that they're going to attain eternal peace. They don't call it heaven, they call it nirvana. But there's people that believe they're going to inherit eternal peace at the end of their series of lives. Now, we know we only have one life, but at the end of their series of lives, they believe that based off of their works, whether they do good or bad, that they'll attain eternal peace. But there's no such thing as attaining peace through works. It is simply through Christ. It is simply through Christ. If I was able to please God by myself, then Christ wouldn't have had to come and die on the cross for me. So he says that they were foolish. He said, let me just reread it. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, lacking spiritual understanding, disobedient, against God, most importantly, deceived, just being misled, believing lies." Then he goes on to say, "serving divers lusts and pleasures." This is the part that really got to me, because we were foolish, because we were disobedient, because we were deceived, I was in bondage to sin. There were things in my life that I wanted to get free from and could not. I just couldn't do it. I didn't have it within me to get free from this sin that I was caught under. Once I got saved, though, I had the Holy Spirit come within me and dwell within me, and then I was able to overcome this sin in my life. We're able to have victory only through Christ. It's not through any kind of 12-step program or however many programs, however many steps there are. I mean, I'll just leave that alone. But it's simply through Christ. It is simply through Christ. It's not through church membership that I'm able to have victory over sin. It's not through being baptized that I'm able to have victory over sin. And the list is infinitely longer than the one thing that gives us victory over sin. And that's the victory that Christ wrought for us. We're able to have victory in Christ. But there's people wandering around. I want to make sure I keep the focus, the lost world around us, and having compassion on them. There's people that are still serving sin. It says that they were serving diverse lusts and pleasures. It's only been going on 6 years now since I've been saved, but I can still think back to 6 years ago, really 5.5 years ago, and remember the things that I had going on in my life that I was servant to. I mean, they were my master. I had a nightly routine, and if I broke it, I mean, I just felt like everything was way out of whack. I had no joy. I had no peace. I kept trying to find joy and peace and pleasure, but really it just got to the point to where I was doing these things because I almost had to, because I was a slave to them. And we're a servant to our sin without Christ.
Amen.
I can remember I was more concerned with the temporal, the temporary things than I was the eternal things. If we start getting caught up just like this world is with temporary things, we become a slave to them and we get in bondage to them. And that's the way this world is. There's people that are more concerned about what kind of vehicle they're driving or what kind of house they're living in. I'm just using American culture. There's people on the other side of the world that's the last thing on their minds. But even still, I'm not real familiar with that culture. But regardless, there's things that people are spending their whole life towards reaching some kind of goal when that goal has nothing to do with God.
Amen.
Nothing to do with eternal salvation. And it's all just going to burn up one day. And that's why these people are miserable. That's why I used to be miserable. Because I was always searching for that next thing. I was always searching for something more to give me some kind of peace. And that peace never came. That peace only comes through Jesus Christ. And so we have to tell them that there is peace to be had, but it's only through the gospel of Christ. That is the power of God unto salvation. So he goes on to say, the serving divers lusts and pleasures. And then he says, living in malice and envy. Once again, because of all of the above, because we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, that we were living in malice and envy. All of those things, especially being in bondage, but produces things in our life. And it's never peace. It's never joy. It's never happiness. It's just more negativity. And I'm not trying to give a psychology lesson or anything, but it's just simple Bible truths that there is no real joy, peace, or love or anything like that to be had in the things of this world.
Yeah.
All of that can only be found in Jesus Christ. That word malice, I had to look it up. It means extreme enmity. Wanting to hurt others. And I can remember, just being completely honest with you, many lost people won't admit it, but when I was lost, I can remember a time in my life when I was so miserable, I wanted other people to feel the same misery that I was under. I didn't want to see people enjoying their lives and see people happy, because I wasn't happy. That's why it says we're living in malice. He goes on to say, living in malice and envy. That envy is the same thing. Displeasure at someone else's excellence or someone else's happiness. Because of all these things, because I was miserable in my sin, I didn't get any enjoyment out of seeing other people enjoy anything. But it says we were living in it. Every day, day in and day out. Constantly aware of just how miserable my life was. And once again, just trying to drive the focus back to missions. That's the reason we go out and tell people, because there's people all over the world that are miserable. And they have no hope of any kind of joy or peace in their life in this lifetime, let alone next lifetime. But most importantly, we want to tell them that they do have hope in Christ. There's hope in Christ of eternal peace. It says, "For we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." That word hateful meaning deserving to be hated. When I was lost, even right now, I deserve for God Almighty to hate me. There is nothing good about me. Nothing at all. The only good thing about me is what Christ has put in me. The fact that now that I'm saved, the fact that when God looks at me, He sees Jesus Christ is the only thing that's good about me. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. It doesn't talk about all the bad things that we're going through. It says our righteousness, the very best thing that we could ever present to God, is filthy rags compared to Him. That's why we can't try to serve God to please Him. We have to trust God to please Him. We have to trust His Son in order to please Him. So we were hateful. We were deserving to be hated. It says, in hating one another. That's pretty self-explanatory. I mean, really, that's all we see nowadays is just hatred towards everybody. Whether it's people on our side of things hating other people. Because I'll be honest with you, there's been some church folks that I've been around where they have some pretty hateful hearts.
Amen.
And they show hatred towards people of another race, I shouldn't even say another race because there's only one human race, but whether it's people of a different skin color or a different skin tone, I should say, or different political beliefs, I mean, you name it. It says hateful and hating one another. That hatred in our hearts is grouped together with all these other things that lost people exhibit. We're supposed to have love in our hearts.
Amen.
Even towards those who hate us. I mean, that's Christianity. The true love of Christ. And really, the hardest part about spreading the gospel is it's bad news to people. It is. It's good news once you believe it, but you have to give them the bad news first in order for it to be good news. Without the bad news, there is no good news. Without telling someone that they're dead in their sins and they're going to bust hell wide open because they're trusting in something other than the gospel of Christ, the fact that they are a sinner, not the fact that they sin, but the fact that they are a sinner is going to send them to hell. It's awkward. It really is. But it's important to do. I mean, we've been commanded to do it. I'd be lying to you if I told you I had it all figured out and I had a perfect way to tell someone the gospel to where there wasn't some kind of awkward silence or it didn't drive friends apart or drive family apart. I mean, there's been people who really don't talk to me all that much anymore because I've told them the truth. But that's what love is telling someone the truth even though it may hurt. It's because we truly love them and we want the best for them. We don't want them to die and go to hell. Because we love them. So we have to tell them hurtful things sometimes. And if we could really get the love of Christ, let me turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. And just read a few verses that goes along with this. In verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Meaning compels us. It urges us to do something. The love of Christ we have in us constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us a work to do.
Yeah.
And it's because of verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." If we don't have the love of Christ in our lives and see that despite these people in this world that are foolish and deceived and disobedient, or foolish and disobedient, deceived, that are in chains to their sin in this lost world, and even though they deserve to be hated, I mean, I've met some people who, from my standards, not taking biblical standards into effect, but just from my own flesh, me not wanting to preach the gospel to them because of the way they look or because of the way they act, but that's not the love of Christ. That's not the love of Christ at all. The love of Christ is for when we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Which, saying that, brings us to verse 4 of Titus chapter 3. So after all these things, it says, but after that, after we were just blatantly disobedient to God and really an enemy of God, deserving to be hated by God, it says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. If you take just myself, I'll be honest with you, if you take my fleshly standards, and really we could all say the same thing, if we take our fleshly standards, after seeing someone who meets every single one of this criteria, we don't want to show them kindness and love. But that's the way Christ works. That's the way God works. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. After we were already all of those things, because we were. If you don't see it in your life, I mean, if you really get honest with God, if we could just see, if we could see the sin in our lives the way God sees it, it would really put things into perspective. I'm always kind of going off on a tangent, but I'm always reminded I think I'm saying it right, Achan in Joshua 7. The sin that he did, where he took a goodly Babylonish garment, and he I can't remember if it's gold or silver, but he took something that didn't belong to him when the Lord had commanded him otherwise not to do so. And you read God's description of the sin, and he lists 6 or 7 different things. But when Achan confessed his sin, he just said one thing. He said, all I did was just take something. But when God gave the description of it, it was a lot darker and a lot blacker than what it was in the sinner's eyes. Amen. If we could really get a hold of how God views sin, Amen. It would change the way we see ourselves and the way we see this world. But it says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. If God can be gracious to us, because really we're on the same level as everyone else down here. I'm sure we've all heard it, the ground is level at Calvary. We're on the same level as everyone else down here. But God is, I mean, He's infinitely above us. He's the only one who's truly perfect. Amen. Who's never done wrong, never thought wrong, never said wrong. I like to say there's not many things God is incapable of doing, but He is incapable of doing wrong. Amen. He doesn't have it in Him. So if someone like that is that holy, is able to be gracious to us, we can be gracious to others. And we can share the gospel with others. If God can stoop low enough to leave heaven, to come down and serve us, then we can serve others and share the gospel. But it says the kindness and love of God. I mean, which really, He's the one that we've wronged. He's the one that we're just blatant enemies against. It goes on in verse 5 to say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So from beginning to end, the work of salvation wholly lies upon God. Amen. As far as the work. Now, it's required of us to trust Him. I'm not a Calvinist this morning that believes that irresistible grace, to where God will save you whether you like it or not. We have free will, where we can choose to try or we can choose to trust. But it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. No cleaning up of our lives, not trying to turn over a new leaf, not trying to kick old bad habits and start new better habits. I mean, none of that. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He delivered us from this wretched state simply by His goodness. He goes on to say, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, I mean, it just keeps getting better and better. Not only does he save us from this sinful nature, but he washes us. He cleanses us. The verse we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 where it says, for if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Those new things are of God, like it says in verse 18. But it's just simply because of His work that He's working in our lives. It says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, He gives us of His Holy Spirit. Amen. The God of all creation that deserves to hate us, who would be perfectly just and perfectly right to send every single one of us to hell this morning, loves us and dwells among us. I mean, it can't get much better than that. He cleanses us and gives us new desires, so that way we're no longer foolish. He gives us spiritual understanding, so that way we can have a relationship with Him. We're no longer have to be disobedient. We're no longer the child of Satan. Once we're born again, we're birthed into the family of God, and we're able to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ, like it says in Romans 8. We're no longer deceived. We no longer have to live in deception and believe lies after lies after lies and follow our own heart, but we can follow the Bible and follow Christ. We're no longer in bondage to the sin that once had us chained down. We're able to show compassion to others. We no longer have to live in malice and envy, but we can have compassion towards others. Because we now have this spiritual understanding and can look at people through spiritual eyes and see that while on the outside it may seem like a drunk that's terrible to his family and is just good for nothing, but with spiritual eyes we can see that his biggest problem isn't the fact that he's a drunk, it's the fact that he's lost. He goes on to say, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's all because of Christ that we have anything good. I just want to sound that over and over and over again. If you're here this morning and think that God blesses you because you've done good, and I mean, even me being saved, I find myself having to battle that same mentality and thinking, well, Lord, I mean, I'm a preacher. I study your word and I travel around and do all this, so surely you'll be good to me. Christ wouldn't have had to die if that was true. God is only good to me because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. But it's because I've trusted Him. I've quit trusting what I'm capable of doing, and I've trusted what He has already done. Amen. Which is why in verse 7 it says that being justified by His grace. That word justified, the best illustration I've heard of it, I'm on camera right now. If there was a crime committed up in Virginia, I mean, I'm on camera here right now. I'm justified from that crime. There's concrete evidence that I was in this place at this time and not up 1,000 miles north of here to where I couldn't have committed that crime. When God saves us, He justifies us. There's evidence that we're perfect in Christ now. But it's because we've been washed by the blood. Which is why I'm so thankful to be able to sing about blood. I know it sounds so strange to sing about being washed in blood, but that blood is everything to us. That's what cleanses us. That being justified by His grace. I've heard grace put as an acrostic as God's riches at Christ's expense. And really, that's exactly what it is. Just sounding it over and over and over again. The only reason God is good to us is because of Christ. Amen. It was at Christ's expense. Christ had to die on the cross for our sins in order for us to be made righteous by us placing our faith in Him. It goes on to say that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is literally the greatest rags-to-riches story ever told. Amen. We go from verse 3, everything that's all the terrible things mentioned in verse 3, being foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We go from that to being heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that's why we're able to lead others to glory. We're able to lead others to the saving knowledge of Christ by preaching the gospel to them. by just simply telling them the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sin, and we're able to lead others to Christ for His glory. That's all I have this morning, Pastor.